Well, peace and blessings from your Lord and Savior, who truly is great. And it's great to be here today. Well, our story goes like this. The final moments on earth for this man was fast approaching. Very soon he would be dead. The thought of such finality, as you can imagine, overwhelmed him, especially when that final moment is just a minute or so away. And then you add to that moment the awareness of the fact that for quite a few years, he had not just left his faith in Christ, but that he had ventured into a life of such extreme evil that I don't even want to go into it. Just now, that perhaps around the past dozen years of his life were horrific. And now it was about to come to an end, and he was coming to his end, the very end. Within minutes, he would meet his maker. But know this about him. In the past few months, he had come to confess his sins. He had come to the awareness of what he had done. He knew what he had done, and he knew what was about to happen to him he deserved. His final days. He repented. He returned to the faith of his youth. So now, with his pastor beside him, he prayed the prayer his mother taught him as a child. And he remembered this prayer: Christ, blood and judgment are my adornment and robe of honor. Therein I will stand before God when I go to heaven. Amen. And then he died. So what do you think? What a noble confession. What a faithful prayer. Surely he was a departed saint. But let me tell you who it was before you make that decision. He was Field Marshal Wilhelm Keitel. He was of the German Wehrmacht. He took orders directly from Hitler. He dutifully fulfilled those orders, which included the signing away of POWs and people who would be killed in the concentration camps. That's the man who, before he was hung as a war criminal, he confessed his sins, accepted responsibility for them, repented, and returned to the faith of his childhood. That man prayed with his Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod chaplain, Henry Gericke. That powerful prayer about Christ and his blood shed for sinners, whereby the sinner can stand before God in heaven. So now, what do we think of this, quote, departed saint? It would be curious to survey to see what we think about the odds of this man, Keitel. Did he go to heaven? Well, if we believe the gospel, he did. If we put our assurance in Christ and his saving grace, he went to heaven. If you think that such an evil man who was responsible for deaths of, I would guess hundreds, maybe thousands of innocent people can be saved, and if you think maybe he couldn't, maybe he was too evil, then this is the story in the parable today, which was our gospel. Two men went to church. One had standing in society. He even had standing in the church. He was respected. He was admired. People looked up to him, and he knew it. In fact, he probably agreed with everyone. He agreed that he was a decent man. No, probably more than that. He probably thought that he was a model for society and the church. He was the kind of man who others would point to when talking to someone new in town and say, "You need to get to know that guy because he is important." As it was, when he was in church, he looked around. He wanted to see who else was there. His reason why was so that others would know that he was there. That's what mattered more to him. But you know, even if he put on a friendly demeanor and greeted others in church, it was a facade. It was fake. It was not real. He really was not interested in those around him. He was interested in himself because he believed he brought class. He brought distinction. He brought credibility to the church. Well, he thought so. When others knew he went to that church, they would be impressed, at least, maybe, he thought. And again, he agreed with that assessment. Others should be impressed that he was there. After all, to reiterate, he was a man of standing. He was noted for his noteworthy achievements. Furthermore, he was noted for not doing anything wrong. He was beyond that. His appearance in church then was that, an appearance. It just made him look good. But as far as understanding why the church exists and the primary purpose for the people to be present in church, well, he didn't bother himself with that, like I said. He was a man of standing. He was a bit above all of that. And isn't it interesting how many people in our world today make this mistake because they belong to a group, to a class, because they're somebody, because they have standing. They naturally assume that, well, if I have standing in society, if my friends like me, then surely God Almighty likes me. Surely. Except the one thing that we must realize as we go forward is that society really doesn't care. Your family may love you, part of your family may love you, but society not so much. You might be interesting, but that's it. But now, I want to talk about the second man who went up. He's not like the first man. No, not at all. In fact, he's the polar opposite of the first man. He's not noteworthy for anything. On the contrary, he's notorious for many evil things, perhaps. And he knows that. He knows what he has done. And most importantly, he knows what he deserves. But here's something to note. While this man is that man, that notorious no-gooder, he doesn't have to be that person. He is that person because he wants to be that person. For you see, in this case, what you see on the outside is not what matters. Sure, in the case of this man, as in the case of Wilhelm Keitel, what you see on the outside is very obvious. But it's not the outside that matters. What matters more, and this is so hard for us to accept, it isn't what you are on the outside. It doesn't matter what your position is in society. It doesn't matter what you do. What matters is your heart. And you cannot hide any sin in your heart that God doesn't know about. What are you going to hide and conceal from your Lord? Nothing. He knows you. And he evaluates you only on one thing. Your heart. What is in your heart? We already know that the first man thought about his standing before God's. But what about the second man? Well, as you read and as you heard today, he barely made it into the church. That's because he was so ashamed of himself. He got as far as the very back pew. He couldn't bring himself to come any closer to God. By the way, well, that image is vivid. That point is figurative. The point is why he couldn't bring himself to come further. The reason why is because he knows who he is. He knows, as we all do here, the standards of God. At least we think we understand. Whatever standing anyone possesses among people is, as I said, irrelevant. So in knowing that, he didn't even lift his eyes, for he knows himself, echoing David, who said, "I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." And again, that's all that matters. At least we think so. What others think, what he thinks, is irrelevant. He doesn't even attempt to present such standing before God. He knows he has a standing before the Holy Lord, so he cries out, "God, God, be merciful to me." Now, there's a little part of this that I'm going to explain to you that you may have never heard before out of that parable. And I think this is significant. We read it in the verse where it says, our version says, "a sinner." But Luke records it as saying, "the sinner." You see, this person in the parable says, don't reflect like you are a sinner, like I am a part of a mass in the United States that's a sinner. No. This says, I am the sinner. There was nobody else that he was talking about to God. He was talking only about himself. Now, we read a little further on where he says, "Lord, have mercy on me." That's not, a week ago we sat here and we talked about the leprosy guys in the 10 men. Okay. And they screamed, "Lord, have mercy." No. They're saying the same words in the Bible, but they're two entirely different concepts. This man is saying mercy. He's asking for the Lord. Here's a new word. Maybe you've heard it. Propitiation. That's the Greek word. And it means, help me, I'm dying. If you don't save me, I am lost to hell and going to burn there. Please, Lord, save me. Very different. But that's what he meant by mercy. God, please save me. You see, he's confessing that as the sinner. He's absolutely helpless. He's so helpless. We're all hopeless as well. Not only does he not have sufficient standing before God, he knows he deserves to be damned by the Holy God. He is acutely aware of his predicament. He is in a desperate situation. He knows that only God can help. That is why he went to church. Not to announce his worthiness, not like the first man, but to announce his absolute wretchedness and his complete dependency upon the grace of God and why he's here again. Nothing else mattered to him. It was either heaven for him or hell. And again, that's why he's here. And you know, as I think about it, perhaps that's why many of us are here, is to hear that message about forgiveness. It's here in this place that our Lord meets us together, face to face, to have him provide for us the cover of our sins with his righteousness. And I loved, as I said, that last song we sang, and it kind of reminded me of this parable. How many times, and see if these words strike a chord. Chief of sinners though I be, Jesus shed his blood for me, or just as I am, without one plea. Or finally, nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life eternal. Amen.